Father of glory, this issue that we're going to be talking about this morning is something that's buzzing all through our culture. There's so much confusion around it. There's so much fear around it. There's so much apathy around it. We just ask that you would come and reveal your heart this morning, that you would bring glory to Jesus, that you would give us grace to reach out to this unreached people group in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, Bethany Church. So good to be here. So many faces that we know and we love, friends and partners in ministry. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about myself because Doug did a really good job. About 12 years ago, I got radically saved. I was a corporate finance attorney, living and working in Minneapolis, and I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. He introduced me to Jesus and the Father, and so now I'm a recovering lawyer, and I work for the King of Kings. I'm here this morning to talk about homosexuality. I remember when I was growing up, it was a non-issue. I only knew maybe a handful of people that were in the lifestyle, and most of them were in theater and the arts. And in a single generation, homosexuality has exploded across our culture and is now one of the central issues that is shaping the battle for souls in our nation. So what's happening? My journey into the heart of God around the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community, the shortcut that we use is LGBT, the LGBT community, started about 5 years ago. I was in northern Minnesota. We were getting ready for an outreach we did called Big Camp, which was kind of like a souped-up, just encounter time out in the middle of the woods with the Lord. And I went out to hear God's heart for that outreach, and he broke in on me with something completely different. Has anybody ever experienced that before? Where you go to God and you're like looking for an answer for something and he comes like from a totally different angle. Am I in the right place? You guys know what I'm talking about? He's a God who breaks in on his people. And I had just read a book called The Heavenly Man. Has anyone heard of that book? It's written by Brother Yun, one of the most powerful. In fact, we've got some copies, I think, at our table. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you. It was a book that deeply challenged me just in my walk with the Lord. And at that time, I thought I was walking in a pretty radical level of Christianity. Because I think what we tend to do is we kind of look around to the left and right and go, well, I'm doing pretty good based on, you know, where I'm at relative to everybody else. And then God will come in his mercy and he'll show you how radical you're not. And he used that book to really confront me, you know, and show me where I was at and just the level of dullness on my spirit and not understanding the cost of really following Christ and the price that's being paid in the nations. I know this house really has a deep appreciation for that because of your deep ties to the missions movement. So I'm out in the woods and I'm seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden I get this vision of being in this gay nightclub in downtown Minneapolis. And I walk into the nightclub in this vision, and I'm with a team of people, and I walk up to the front, and the DJ's playing, the music's booming. I mean, it's a club atmosphere, and I knew this nightclub because I'd been there before I knew Jesus. And I turned to the DJ, and I said, I have a message that I need to share from God. And he looked at me a little bit funny, and then he handed me the microphone. I thought, that's unusual. And I preached the gospel in this club. And I said, anybody who wants a better way, a different way, a way to really know real love, come outside. We'd like to share with you what that might look like. And I went outside and with this team, and two groups of people came out of the club. One was really angry. And they were yelling, screaming. And then there was another group that was weeping and saying, we want this Jesus you're talking about. It's really kind of a challenging vision because usually visions precede action. How many know that? God gives you pictures to provoke you and say, this is the direction that I want to take you. I knew that club because, as I mentioned before, I had been in the party lifestyle. I wasn't in the gay lifestyle, but there was one night that I was at this club before I knew Christ, and I'd been drinking a lot, and I ended up taking these two men home that were actually Asian men home that were dressed as women. I'm saying that not because I'm proud of it, but just because I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. I'm not coming here as someone who's self-righteous, who's railing on the LGBT community, but someone who's been broken, who's seen and experienced the transforming power of God in my life. Can we be real in here? This is church, right? I mean, this is where we, if we can't get real here, I don't know where we can be real. So I got really saved. And I know if God can save me, that he can save anybody. And in fact, I know that's what his desire is. He says, he comes out and says it plainly in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, I don't want anyone to perish. And that's what his heart is for the LGBT community as well. So throughout the next several years, the Lord began to just bring the LGBT community before me in various different ways after I'd had this initial vision. You know how God can kind of make something an unavoidable issue? It's like wherever you read in the scriptures, whether it's Genesis or Revelation, he just kind of keeps popping out the same issue to you and you can't escape it. And I believe that he's making it an unavoidable issue for the church as well, not just for me personally. In fact, I just want to ask a question and just ask us to be honest as a church family. How many in here are either in relationship, maybe it's someone from your past or someone that you know now, maybe it's someone in your extended family, maybe it's a coworker at work, maybe it's someone even connected to this church body in a way that either struggles with the same-sex attraction or is actually walking in the gay lifestyle? Can I just see a show of hands? Just keep your hands up. Just look around real quick. Okay? This is an issue that's not going away. And it's going to touch you if it already hasn't. Just, you know, being honest with you guys, I could feel the resistance in my heart when the Lord first started talking to me about this issue. When I got that vision in the woods, I mean, my heart came under trembling. I just felt fear rise up and all kinds of issues. And as I've been trying to process this with the Lord, I said, God, why do I feel this way? And then I asked him, you know, why is this an issue that I don't want to deal with? And in fact, I asked the larger question, why is it an issue the church doesn't want to deal with? God's answer to me came out of 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to ask you to go there if you've got your Bibles. You know this story. Everyone who's been to Sunday school knows this story. The Israelites are facing off against Goliath and the Philistines. The Israelites were terrified. And notwithstanding the taunting of Goliath, do you remember him just coming out and just literally taunting? In fact, the scriptures say for 40 days he taunted the Israelites. He said, come out and fight me. But notwithstanding that provocation, the Israelites, none of them would go out and face the giant. And the Lord began to minister to me. He said, Stephen, this is a picture of the church and this LGBT stronghold. The voice of this giant is getting louder and louder in our nation, and the church is standing around shaking in our armor. And to be honest with you, I am shaking in my armor, looking at this thing going, what's to be done? But then in the biblical account, this shepherd boy named David shows up on the scene. You remember this guy? He says, I'll fight the giant. And King Saul is in unbelief, you see, because he's been sitting around listening to Goliath basically say, you guys suck, for the last 40 days. I know I'm paraphrasing, but just flow with me. So Saul's been listening to this message for 40 days, and he's coming under unbelief. Because no one, he's in fear and unbelief. But David insists on fighting. And Saul eventually relents, and we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 17:40. Listen to this. Verse 40, 1 Samuel 17. He picked up 5 smooth stones, talking about David, from a stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick." And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, "You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I'll kill you and cut off your head. And then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he'll give you to us." As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. Verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Wow. I want to be honest with you. When I read that passage, I am shocked and confronted by the faith of this shepherd boy. I mean, this guy really believes that God is real. Wouldn't you say? This guy really believes that God is real. And not only that, he believes that the Genesis 1 uncreated God who spoke the universe into existence is backing him up. Because he really believes this giant is going down. I'm convinced of that as I read the text. And you know what's even crazier? He does slay the giant. It reminds me out of 1 Corinthians 4:20 as Paul exhorts us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of mere talk, but of demonstrations of power. As I meditated on this passage, my heart was moved back to sort of this dialogue about the church and this stronghold of homosexuality. And the still small voice of the Lord broke into my heart and said, "Stephen, where are my Davids? Where are those that will believe me for the tearing down of this stronghold and for the slaying of this giant in the land?" God's pursuit of my heart sort of came to a head last spring. I was in my devotional time with the Lord, and all he would talk to me was about the GLBT community, the LGBT community. It's just like, "God, I need to know about this." And he'd say, "Stephen, what about the LGBT community? They're unreached. There's no voice. There's no witness to this people group." And I'm like, "Lord, I hear you loud and clear. Let me write that down just so you know I'm not going to forget." And I begin to seek him again on something else. He says, "Stephen, what about them?" My spirit was troubled, and finally I decided I had to do something. I said, "You know what? At least I'm going to pray." So we called a prayer meeting. I said, "Let's just gather together and pray and seek God's heart on this issue." And I didn't know this. We don't have a television. I don't really watch the news. But it just turned out that the prayer meeting that we set up out of this, you know, kind of prompting and unction of the Holy Spirit during the week was on the same day that the Minnesota House of Representatives was debating the same-sex marriage legislation. You think that was a coincidence? I don't. I don't. The Lord was really saying, "This is something that's burning in my heart." So at the prayer meeting, we prayed for the salvation of the LGBT community. We did what we knew to do. We said, "Lord, would you show us what to do? How do we reach this people group? What are you saying to us? What's going on?" And of course, I found out about the legislation that was being debated. And there was a man that came up after a man that came to our prayer meeting that day that normally doesn't come. He had been to maybe one of our outreaches before. I think he came to the King's Banquet. He said, "Would you mind if I share something?" And I said, "Go ahead, brother. What's on your heart?" And he said, he picked up his Bible and he said, "You know what I love about this? And you know what I love about going to Israel? He said 15 years ago I was in Israel. He said, what I love about this is that all these places that are in the scriptures are actually real places. These things that happen in this book, you can actually go to Israel. You can go to the promised land and see where these things took place. He said, I was there helping do tours in the Holy Land, and it just built my faith incredibly because I would go, oh my goodness, this is where Jesus was, or oh, this is where this battle took place. He said it was absolutely incredible. And then he began to tell this story. He said, there was one time where we were at the battle site between the Israelites and the Philistines. You know the one in 1 Samuel 17? He got my attention. He said, the Holy Spirit led me to the stream that David took the stones from to slay Goliath. He said, you know how I know it was the stream? Because there's only one stream anywhere near where this battle took place. The Holy Spirit said, took me down the stream a little bit further than normally the tours would go. And he said, here. And I looked down and I saw smooth stones in the waters. I just had this impression that God wanted me to take some of the stones and bring them back with me to the United States. He said it was the strangest thing because I've had these stones in storage for the last 15 years. But something told me that I was supposed to bring these stones to the meeting and give them to you. Does that mean anything to you? There are moments that you know that your destiny is unfolding before your very eyes. And that was one of those moments for me, where I stopped wondering if God was calling us to reach the LGBT community. How many know we need signs like that to gird us up so that we can say yes to the things that God is asking us to? And before you say, well, that's nice for you, Stephen, and you put some distance between yourself and this call of God, I just want to interrupt that internal dialogue and say that I believe the Lord is calling the church to reach the LGBT community. After a series of prayer meetings, the Lord started highlighting the gay pride event that takes place in Minneapolis. I don't know if you know this, but Minneapolis has the fourth largest LGBT population per capita in the United States. We have about 300,000 that come to this Pride Festival every year. I'd never been there before until the Lord put it on our heart to go there. We felt out of these prayer meetings that we were supposed to go and just listen and watch. You know, not to evangelize, not to, you know, come saying, hey, we've got the answer to everything, but just to go and listen to watch and take a posture of humility and just say, God, somehow would you show us how you feel about what's happening here? Would you show us how are we supposed to partner with you to reach this community? And so we set up three different recon events. The first one was on Friday. We had a Friday night, a Saturday, and a Sunday. The Friday night, we felt the Lord wanted us to go into the nightclubs, into the gay clubs. And I want to tell you guys, when you start talking about doing outreach into gay clubs, you know, it brings up all kinds of issues in your heart. I mean, there's nothing that will surface issues faster in your heart. And our team actually struggled with the idea of, you know, do we need to go into the nightclubs to really catch God's heart for this? And I was, we had a number of conversations internally as a team, and at one point I was talking with one of my spiritual fathers, Mike Smith, who's the senior pastor of Redeeming Love in Maplewood, and we were just dialoguing about this, and I was saying, Pastor Mike, how do you feel about going, you know, about us having teams that actually go into the gay nightclubs? And he began to share his heart with me. He was very candid about it. He said, you know, as an Assembly of God pastor, I probably don't feel comfortable going into those nightclubs. And it was so amazing because just after he said that, it was like the Spirit of the Lord came over him. His countenance changed, and he turned to me and he said, but you know what? I wouldn't have a problem going in there if it was my children in there. And the minute he said it, the Spirit fell on my heart, and I saw my own son in the nightclub, and I heard the Spirit of God say, my children are in there. I said, that settles it. We're going to go in the clubs. We did go in the clubs on Friday night, learned a lot about the heart of God. Saturday, this was the second event. We went out in Loring Park, just kind of gets taken over by the gay pride during that time. And it was interesting, this was another what I felt like significant sort of revelation about why the church hasn't been effective in reaching this community before. As we were walking through Loring Park, there was a group that was actually preaching the gospel. They were doing open-air proclamation, and you guys may not know this, but to be an evangelist and not be evangelizing and hear other people doing it, it's very weird. You're like, oh, I want to preach the gospel. And they were preaching the gospel, but you know, as we just observed them for a while, it was just the wisdom of God and the grace of God that we were there just listening. They began preaching, then they started to get in dialogues and interactions with some of the people that were there to be part of the gay pride, and it got very contentious very quickly, and it was just sort of, you know, anger back and forth. And the Spirit of the Lord said, Stephen, this is truth without love. I noted it. Then a little bit later, I was walking, and you know, they have kind of these pathways that go through all the vendors and stuff, and I noticed one church after another that was at the gay pride, and you can't be part of the gay pride event officially unless you sign sort of a statement saying that you're affirming that lifestyle. And all these churches were lined up, and they were basically saying, you can stay in the lifestyle and still follow Jesus. Talk about confusing. And the Spirit of the Lord said, Stephen, that's love and human compassion without truth. He said, I want you to be right in the middle. I want you to carry both love and truth to this community. The third event of this recon was the gay pride parade that goes kind of through downtown Minneapolis. And out of these three events, the Lord began to give us a lot of different strategy to reach this community. In fact, we have a 20-page report about what God had to say to us as a church, and that's available at the info desk. We're not going to get into all that this morning, but I'd encourage you, if you want to hear what God's heart is for this community, to check out that report. After the recon, I felt God was calling us to do a citywide outreach to the gay pride after we had done the recon event, which is basically like scouting the land. So I began a dialogue with him about what's keeping the church from being able to enter into his heart and actually reach out to this community. And he gave me a couple things, and I want to share them with you this morning. The first thing that he told me was apathy. That's the first challenge that we're facing. We've really been spiritually kind of dull in this area. Usually the seeds of apathy start when we don't think an issue really, you know, has any implications on our life. And I remember that's exactly where I was. I mean, I wasn't a believer, but it was just a non-issue for me. The problem is that those seeds of apathy can grow and mature into full-blown spiritual abdication. Spiritual abdication is basically the idea that you have an affirmative spiritual responsibility to address something, but you don't. We've got a couple examples of that biblically. I'm just going to share a couple very quickly with you. One is David and Absalom. Do you remember the matter of Amnon and Tamar? Amnon raped his sister Tamar. Tamar was Absalom's sister. And David, the scriptures say basically he did nothing about it. In other words, he had an affirmative obligation as the father to step in and address this injustice, but he didn't do it. And as a direct result of David's abdication, you know the rest of the story. Absalom ends up killing Amnon. Absalom ends up being estranged from David, coming back and overturning his whole kingdom because of the root of bitterness that he held because of his father's lack of action. I'm convinced that one of the reasons this stronghold is exploding in our culture is because as a church, in many ways, we've abdicated. We haven't spoken out for righteousness. We haven't spoken truth in love. And as a result, there's a tremendous amount of confusion going on both in our culture and in the church. That was the second challenge the Lord highlighted to me. When the church doesn't stand for truth and speak God's heart out on a subject, it creates serious spiritual confusion. We're supposed to be a prophetic voice to our culture. Many in the church don't know what to think about homosexuality, and I want to look at a couple scriptures this morning just to really clarify God's heart on the matter. The first is Leviticus 18:22. Leviticus 18:22. The Lord says, do not practice homosexuality. Having sex with another man as with a woman, it's a detestable sin. I'm going to jump into the New Testament, look at another passage. This is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. I think that's important language because it's basically saying there's going to be a powerful, deluding, deceptive spirit that comes, and I believe it's happening even now in our culture, that would cause us to delude ourselves or to fool ourselves about these things. And so the Lord is really trying to provide clarity to His people. He says, those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's a couple things that I think the Lord wants to highlight out of this passage. The first is, those practicing homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a matter of eternal life and death. There are things that we might not agree about on doctrine or practice, like whether we should baptize babies, but when it has to do with something that's got eternal life and death attached to it, those are issues the Lord says you have to speak on these. You must speak if you have a knowledge of the truth. The other thing I want to mention about this passage is that homosexuality is only one of several sins listed. Others include idol worship, adultery, theft, greed, drunkenness, and abuse. Sin is an equal opportunity destroyer. The difference between homosexuality and some of these other sins, though, that we're experiencing in our culture is that homosexuality is actually being embraced and celebrated in our culture. We don't have an adultery rights movement going on in the U.S. We don't have groups advocating for drunk driver rights. We don't have billboards advocating that people should steal or be abusive. But we do have vocal groups advocating for the embracing of homosexuality as a normative sexual expression in our culture. And along with that, alongside of that, we have sort of a general demonization of any voices that come that are opposing this lifestyle. We're witnessing literally a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah's declaration that people would call evil good and good evil. That they would say dark is light and light is dark. And then to add to the confusion, we've got people in the apostate churches saying it's okay for you to stay in this lifestyle and still follow Jesus. I mean, how crazy a spiritual atmosphere that we're in right now. We have whole denominations embracing homosexual practice in the name of compassion, but the truth is it's human compassion. It's not the compassion that comes from heaven. That compassion challenges us in our sin, whatever our sin is, says, I've got grace for you to turn and come out of that. Come and know me, regardless of what sin the Lord finds us in. The third reason that we haven't faced this issue, I believe, as a church, is fear. Fear is one of the greatest enemies of the church when we're being called to face the giants in the land. Fear is one of those giants in our own heart. We've been mobilizing the church to do the work of evangelism for about 8 years, and I want to tell you one of the biggest obstacles is fear. You'd be surprised how many people have schedule issues when we start calling them into outreaches. And I want to tell you, there are legitimate schedule issues, but a lot of the schedule issues are rooted in fear. And they're being masked by busyness and some of the other things that reasons that we, you know, our resistance to saying yes to what God's calling us into. And I just want to say that out loud just to expose our hearts. We've got to face fear, beloved. We have to face it. And when we're talking about reaching the LGBT community, the fear only grows. One of the reasons for our bunker mentality, I think, when it comes to this particular community is that it's got a militant streak in it. There, you know, the LGBT community is very well organized and it's very aggressive about attacking opposing voices, which has the effect of creating an atmosphere of fear and intimidation around actually standing, but the Lord Jesus is calling us to do exactly that. If we don't speak, we're going to lose, but a lot of people who are in the valley of decision are also going to lose because they're not going to be able to hear the voice of the Lord speaking. So we need to take a stand for truth rooted in love and grace. And I want to tell you this. I found that there's only one way to have victory over fear, and that's to face it. That's actually the only way, is to actually face it. Another reason that we haven't really gone after this stronghold is because of our own sexual immorality. And I'm talking about in the church. It's hard to call someone out of homosexuality when we're watching internet porn. Amen? So God is really after this issue. He's coming to his bride and saying, I need you to address this issue in your life so that you can be a prophetic voice to a culture and actually have authority in the Spirit. It's what I call God's anti-hypocrisy principle. And the last reason is unbelief. Too many in the church don't believe that the gospel actually has the power to set somebody free from this lifestyle. But it does. Our own unbelief in God's power to transform is, I believe, one of the reasons that's produced a lot of this ungodly compromise. It's that serious. I love what my friend Nate Oilo said, and I'm going to introduce him in just a minute and have him share. Maybe I'm going to grab that handheld just so he can share his testimony with you this morning. I want him to come up and share his story just to release faith and grace for God's power in this community. Nate's the leader of Outpost Ministries, which is a group that's been ministering to those that are sexually broken for about the last 40 years. And the more I know about Nate, the more I love him. He is a true leader in the body of Christ and someone who's really carrying like God's heart, not only to reach this community, but just, you know, for the kingdom to be released in our cities. And so I just want to ask, would you guys join me in welcoming Nate Oilo while he comes up and shares his story?
Good morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to be back at Bethany. What wonderful worship we had this morning. Thank you for that. Well, I just want to take a few minutes and share a little bit of my testimony. It's kind of the Reader's Digest version, but I think that you'll get the point. I was in the third grade, and around this time of my life, there were a series of events that began to unfold that set me up for a struggle with same-sex attractions, the first one being my parents' divorce. I'm in the third grade. I have a younger brother and sister, and it was kind of out of the blue. I mean, of course, a third grader really isn't looking for that to happen. But divorce is very painful. It's very devastating to children. You know, mom and dad they're our first picture of God. You know, someone bigger and greater outside of yourself that you have to depend on to meet all of your needs. And the image of God in my life was being torn in two. Now, this is a very significant age for a little boy because little boys have a particular journey that they have to navigate in order to come into their manhood. Okay, they have to kind of pierce through that mystical barrier between boyhood and manhood and come into their own sense of strength. Well, in order for that to happen, little boy needs to first attach or bond with an external strength. He doesn't have it in and of himself. He has to bond with dad. Well, my parents were in the midst of a pretty nasty custody battle, and you know, so I'm kind of in the middle of this tug of war, and that bonding process that's so essential isn't taking place in my life. Now, that leaves little boy with a sense of gender emptiness. I knew that I wasn't like mom, but I didn't really feel connected to or like dad either. Well, I was attending school, and what I was experiencing at school was a lot of teasing and bullying. So, you know, third, fourth, fifth grade, I'm experiencing my same-sex peers in a negative way. They're saying things like, Nate, you're gay, or you're this, or you're that. Now, I grew up in a small town. I grew up pretty naive about this issue, but I knew that being gay wasn't good. And I knew that it wasn't something that I wanted. I had always had a vision for marriage and family. And yet, you know, you're kind of struggling to figure out who you are, and your peers are labeling you. You start to wonder, you know, I wonder, maybe they know something that I don't know. I don't know. I'm trying to figure out who I am. And finally, around this time in my life, third, fourth, fifth grade, I was exposed to a lot of pornography. Now, it wasn't in our home, but it seemed to be everywhere else. And as you know, pornography is very demonic, and it has demonic messages attached to it. And so I'm at a time in my life where I'm feeling disconnected from Dad. I'm struggling to figure out who I am as a man. I want acceptance of my same-sex peers. That's not happening. And I see things in these images that I'm looking for. Not sex, but I wanted to be held. I wanted to be nurtured. I wanted to be paid attention to. And the enemy in those times is there to offer a solution to your problem. This is kind of how it went for me. You know, that must be what you have to do to get love. And then one step further, that must be what you have to do to get love from a man. It wasn't that I woke up one morning and said, you know, I think it would be really great to be gay today. You know, growing up in small town America in a farming community, I think it would be really great to make that life choice. That wasn't something that I did. And yet you put all of those things into the pot, you stir it around, it becomes more understandable that around the age of puberty, my fantasy life became eroticized, and I was sexualizing my unmet needs. And I was struggling with same-sex attractions and fantasies. And of course, it was very scary, very devastating. You know, I didn't really understand it. Like I said, I had a vision for marriage and family. I was growing up in the church. I loved God, and even at a young age, I had a call on my life to serve him and be in ministry, but I didn't know how any of that was going to happen because of the things that were raging inside of me. Well, fast forward, I kind of limped through middle school. My mom won custody of us in the eighth grade, so it was a five-year custody battle, very messy, very awful. Moved to a small town in northern Minnesota. Unfortunately, you know, just because you move, your pain doesn't just go away. It came with you. So I brought 5 years of pain with me into a situation where things kind of went from bad to worse. The teasing, bullying got worse. You know, there was this more disconnect in my life. And I was in a good church. I was getting good discipleship. But, you know, at this point, the church wasn't talking about this issue, really addressing it. So I was really left struggling, like, God, I really love you, I want to serve you, and yet I'm on this roller coaster. I don't know how I'm ever going to make it. I knew that the Bible said, if you know the truth will set you free. And I thought I must be missing some random obscure truth hidden in the book of Numbers, because you know who reads Numbers, right? And it's good. It's part of the Bible. Upon graduating from high school, I packed my bags. I moved to the Twin Cities. I thought certainly they must know the truth at a Bible college. So I went and decided to go to Bible college. Started attending Bible college. Quickly found out that I wasn't necessarily going to learn the truth in a classroom, because the truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And what I needed was a life-giving relationship with this man. And God was very gracious to me. He put a person in my life, a young lady who began to talk to me about a friend that she had who, she said, struggled with homosexuality. And I'd never heard that language before, and it was really interesting. And she said, yeah, and there are ministries that help people walk away from unwanted same-sex attractions. I thought, this is really good news. So I told her, I said, well, that's me. That's what I struggle with. And she said, yeah, I thought so. I'm like, wait a minute. What was it? What gave me away? The cute little hat? No, seriously, I can laugh about it now. So she told me about Outpost. I made the phone call. Of course, it was a very scary thing to do, because for the first time in my life, I had to look in the mirror and I had to see the mess that other people had made of my life. But I also had to see my own sinful response to the mess. You know, homosexuality for me was a way of medicating pain. It was a way of avoiding pain. It was my drug of choice, really. Well, I called Outpost, I got involved, and my healing journey began. It was about 18 years ago now. My first year at Outpost, I learned about my struggle. I learned the roots of my struggle, the why behind the what. And I'd always wondered that, God, why is this happening? My second year at Outpost, I went through a program we do called Living Waters, which is a much more heart-level program. And in that program, I learned that God had made a place for my pain in the cross. Jesus died for my sin, but he also died for my sorrows, and I didn't have to carry pain around the rest of my life. I learned how to enter into the process of what the Bible calls mourning, getting pain up and out and onto the cross. And what does the Bible say? What does Jesus teach us? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I learned that in my pain, there was a place where I could be held in love by the Father. And isn't that what I'd been looking for all of my life? And in all of that, I found that I was starting to change. I was seeing men differently. I was seeing women differently. I was seeing myself differently. And it was just this really wonderful time in my life. It was a while after that, I was walking with my mentor, and he said, Nate, you know, you've done a lot of really good, hard work. You've let the Lord minister to your thinking. You've let him, you know, minister to heart-level issues. He's kind of worked his way down. Now he's at the core of who you are, and he's asking you, Nate, will you make Jesus the Lord of your life at the core of who you are? Will you turn from all of your false ways of relating to him and trust him to meet all of your needs? And I said, absolutely. That's why I'm on this journey. And then he said something really profound to me. He said, Nate, do you know that you can be as masculine is the most masculine person to ever walk the planet, the truth of the gospel is that God can change the core of who you are. I said, wow, that's really good news. You know, I'd met a lot of well-meaning people in the church that because they had not encountered the power of God in their own lives, they did not believe it for me. We went back to my mentor's house. He said, Nate, can my wife and I pray for you? I said, absolutely. I went out onto the deck. It was a warm July morning. They laid hands on me. They began to pray. And as they did, the Holy Spirit fell. Now, I was kind of kneeling upright, but the Holy Spirit fell so powerfully, my face was pushed down into the deck. And I'm not saying I was slain of the Spirit. I was totally conscious. But I could not get up under the weight of the Lord. It was like he was just hovering over me, you know, and the fire of God came. And it was awesome. And when I finally got up off of the deck, when I could finally get up, I looked at my mentor, Paul, and I said, Paul, I feel different. He said, Nate, you look different. Now, I want to be fair. It wasn't like my fairy godmother showed up and waved her magic wand. 1, 2, 3, go be free, and I was magically made perfect. But I do want to say that when I got up off the deck that morning, there was something solid in me that had never been there before. There was a passion and a zeal to run the race that had never been there before. There was fire in me that had never been there before. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. We serve a God who transforms us from the inside out. I think of what King David said in Psalm 27. What would have become of me had I not encountered the living God in the land of the living? 9 years ago, I was blessed, and I wish I could tell you the whole story because it's a beautiful story, but 9 years ago, I was married to my wife, Candace. Yeah, she's an amazing woman. I was married, and you know, I want to just be really honest and say it's not easy to overcome same-sex attractions. It's a lot of really hard work, but the day that I watched my bride walk down the aisle, all of that hard work was worth it. And it's continued to be worth it.
Come on, man.
You know, I remember thinking early on in my, you know, and just being with my wife, if I had listened to the enemy, if I had listened to the world, if I'd even listened to my own sinful desires, I would have been robbed of so much. I love being a husband. And I also have the privilege of being a father. 5 years ago, our first son, Isaiah, was born. And then 4 years ago, we had Noah. We have a little baby on the way. So isn't that awesome? I love being a dad. It's so cool. I was speaking to a group of students yesterday in Duluth, and I said to them, I said, I wouldn't trade being a husband or a father for all of the gay sex in the world. No way. Ugh, like really? And you know, now that I have children, I have to take what I just said one step farther and say, if I had listened to the enemy, if I had listened to the world, if I'd even listened to my own sinful desires, I would have robbed the world of so much. Because these little boys and new little baby on the way would not exist. So, God is good, and God has the power to change lives, homosexuals included. And that's why we're doing this outreach, because we believe in the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And we're here to mobilize you today around this issue because it's time for the church to stand up and face the giant. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Nate. I'm gonna ask the worship team just to come forward, if you will, and we're going to close this out. I want to give us an opportunity to respond to God's heart. Did each of you get a flyer when you came in today? Anybody who didn't get a flyer, would you hold your hand up? Little flyer on the humility outreach. The Lord has laid on our heart to do an outreach. There's a couple over there, if we could get our team moving over there. Also want to call the ministry team forward. If you know you're on the ministry team, would you come forward and just take your place here up at the altar. The Lord has laid on our heart to do an outreach to this community because we believe that He has sons and daughters that are trapped in this stronghold, and He wants to send His people to do that. That's His primary method of reaching people, and to go not in a spirit of bravado, but a spirit of humility and grace and love, but not compromising the truth. There may be a number of different ways the Lord's moving on your heart. We're going to just pray in a moment and ask God to speak to you specifically about how He would have you take this step with us. We're not holding ourselves out as subject matter experts. Really, what we believe is that the Lord has created an opportunity for us to go to school together and to learn how to partner with Him to reach people that are struggling with same-sex attraction and are living in that lifestyle. And so as you look at that flyer, there's a number of things I want to highlight to you. The first is, are you willing to be a strategic intercessor for this outreach? We need prayer, serious prayer, over this effort. We're dealing with some of the strongest strongholds in our city and in our culture. So if you're willing to do that, I'd like you to go ahead and fill out your name. What that means is that you'll get prayer points one time in April, one time in May, then every week in June, and then when the outreach itself happens, that's June 26th to 29th, we'll send out prayer points and reports from the front line every 4 to 6 hours with testimonies, just kind of engaging your heart about what's actually happening on the ground. So that's one way that you can get involved. The second is on-site worship and prayer. We're going to have a fire base, a night and day worship and prayer center at First Baptist Church in downtown. We really want to encourage you, if you're a worship leader or an intercessor, to come down on location and be there where worship, continuous worship and prayer are going to go on over the Pride event. The third is to actually go do outreach with us. You don't have to be a trained evangelist to do this. We've got trained, we'll do trainings in June to prepare you to go out and just love on people. That's really what we're being called to do, is love on them and share our hope in Christ with them. Giving, if the Lord would move on your heart to give, there's significant expenses connected with this outreach. And then finally, hosting. Many of these that are in this lifestyle have experienced brokenness in their families, and we believe the Lord wants to bring them back into families to release healing. So if you have an extra bedroom in your home and you'd be open to hosting someone who's coming out of that lifestyle. A lot of times when they make a decision to come out of the lifestyle, it's like a radical Muslim, you know, telling their parents, I'm leaving Islam. I mean, there's a very high cost of exiting that lifestyle because all their support system is rooted in that lifestyle. We want to have homes that are open to taking these lost ones home, or lost ones in, so they can be restored and recovered. So there's many ways. I'm just asking if you would, I'm going to pray right now and just ask the Lord to speak to your heart. We're going to take a minute or two to wait on the Lord, and then we're going to open up the altar. And before we do, I want to share some of the things that the Lord laid on my heart. If you are struggling with dullness in this area, if you don't feel like you've got God's heart for this community and you know that you need it, God wants you to have it, this altar is open for you to come up and just receive prayer to receive God's heart for this community. Because whether you're involved with this outreach or not, God's got people in this lifestyle in your life, and He wants you to reach out to them. But unless we have His heart, we can't do that. So come up if you know that's you, that there's just, you've never had a heart for this community. The idea of even doing outreach is just like not appealing. Please come forward and get God's heart for this. The second thing we want to invite you to come up and receive prayer for is sexual purity. If you're struggling with sexual purity issues, I wanted to ask that you'd come forward and receive healing in this area so that God can use you to reach others and help others in this area. The third thing I want to invite you to come up and receive prayer for is fear. If the idea of going out and reaching people at the Pride Festival provokes fear in your heart, if you feel and you know that fear's got a hold of you in some way, come forward and receive prayer. There's grace at this altar to bring transformation. First, the Lord wants to do it in His body so that we can go out and minister to a hurt and broken world. Let's pray. Father of glory, we thank You for Nate's testimony and for the testimony of others who You have released Your grace to. Would You come and move in this place? I'm asking specifically, Lord Jesus, that You would come and speak to Your people's hearts about how You would have them engage Your heart in this outreach, how they can worship You, Lord, by saying yes to the Great Commission and the Great Commandments. Even though it's costly, even though it's scary, would You ask, God, Your people to respond to Your heart and Your voice this morning? Lord Jesus, come and speak. I'm just going to wait on the Lord for a couple minutes here. Out that flyer and then hand it to one of our team that'll be at the back. I also at this time want to just open it up. If that's you, if you know that the Lord is speaking to you about any of those issues or anything else for that matter, go ahead. We're going to open up the altar now. The rest of you, you're going to be released, but if you could just keep a prayerful atmosphere. If you're in this place right now, just go ahead and come forward to the altar. Bless you. Thank you for responding to the heart of God, for giving us the opportunity to share. Thank you, Jesus.